saying, verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. And that's exactly, I believe, where America stands today. And we, you know, I know that we weren't set up to be a theocracy as Israel was, but we most definitely were founded on Christian foundation. And we've tried to change that over time. You know, there's a segment of the population that has, and it hasn't been handed down strongly enough, I don't think, to the generations and embraced. We've gotten lulled to sleep by comfort and different things. We've gotten so busy in all these other pursuits that really, if we're not careful, it's all going to get swept away to where it's not going to be recognizable as a nation. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't always have people in the church that are real believers and really living for Christ. But when we look at the nation as a whole, if we ever drift completely away from God, we're going to destroy ourselves. There's no two ways about it. It's just it's a natural progression of things, as we see in Romans 1 and throughout the Scripture. But let's pick it up here at verse 20. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. So how many times do people cry out to God and they say, help me, and if you'll help me, I'll never do anything wrong again. Does that ever happen? And so Israel would do this, and Israel would say, we will not transgress, we will not transgress. But you see, they had this really bad habit of following other pagan worship practices. And these pagan worship practices, they would practice them under spreading trees and high places and things. And many times, unfortunately, they would include sexual activity as well in these pagan practices. And so it lured them in. If y'all remember back whenever they were in the wilderness, Balaam was called on to cast a curse on the people of Israel by Balak the king. And so he had to inquire of the Lord because he knew that they were the Lord's people. And so Balaam inquired of the Lord, and he said, no, you can't curse them. Those are my people. But he went around and behind the scene and just told Balak, if you just put something out there that tempts them, they'll curse themselves. And so they put the Moabite women or the, okay, the Moabite women. I always get them confused with Midianite because they both start with an N. But they put the Moabite women out there, and there was such a temptation of sexual immorality that they took the bait. And, I mean, a plague come upon Israel. They were willing to take that bait and actually curse themselves. Does it sound familiar? The sexual revolution. Boy, really set us free, didn't it? Aren't we free? I mean, really, all God really wanted to do was protect us in the first place and protect our families and protect our hearts and protect us so that we could seek the Lord. And how many times have we called out and said, God, help us, and we won't transgress anymore, And then just 9/11, the week after 9/11, the churches were full for a couple or 3 weeks or maybe even a couple of months. And then what happens? It goes to show that commitment made of the flesh really doesn't last. We really got to be real with God. We really need to see, call on Him and set ourselves apart for Him. But if we go back to our old practices of sinful activity, especially idolatry of any type, it will draw us away. Continue reading on there in 21. Yet, I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? I mean, is there something better than God out there? That's the question. And is there anything better than being noble before God, to actually be His children and really live for Him? There's just nothing better. But somehow we get, we take these deceptions and temptations. And I mean, we're all guilty. And we can't just blame it on another person. But the question is, will the church repent? Will the church continue to seek the Lord? Because that's what, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Humbling ourselves, for one, I mean, it's humbling ourselves on behalf of others too. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times we step back and say, well, I'm not doing that stuff. Let's look down on them. But really, we need to be an intercessor for them. You see, because if we can see, then we need to humble ourselves and pray for them and pray for ourselves as well. And turn from our wicked ways, he says in that scripture. And then God will hear from heaven. Then he'll forgive our sin and heal our land. And so he planted us to be a good vine, just like he planted Israel to be a good vine. Verse 22, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. How can you say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after the Baals? See your way in the valley, know what you have done. You are swift. Dromedary, breaking loose in her ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They will find her. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens and after them I will go. So I'm just caught in this sin, and I there's just no hope of ever changing. You know, God is the hope. He says, if you just turn back to me, I will save you. And you know, he would save our nation. I truly believe, without a doubt, he would save our nation from the impending destruction that we have before us. If even just the church as a whole would unite together and say, we're going to put away all the idols. We're really going to seek the Lord. We're really going to be right with Him. We're going to quit worrying about political correctness, okay? And we're just going to live for the Lord. We're going to be all about Him. And I'm telling you, I believe God would move in our land. And that's what it's going to take to see true revival. And so what can we do about that? Well, let it just start with us. Let it just start with me. Boil it down to just me. Let me set myself apart and not do as the rest of the world does. And continue to really follow the Lord. And he continues on. I'm going to go ahead and just kind of read on through this chapter. And then if you have any questions or thoughts that are aroused out of this, we can talk then. But I really want you to hear what the situation of Israel is at this time and see the similarities of what we see today. He says, as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. Does that sound like evolution to y'all? I mean, that's exactly what science is saying. It's saying, you know, we came out of all these inanimate things. You know, we came up out of the slime or whatever. But who's really our father? It's God. He's our father. And it says, for they have turned back. They have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Isn't that America? We say, get out of our business, God. You just stay out of our business. You stay out of our public life. You know, we don't want no more mention of that stuff. But buddy, I'll tell you what, just as soon as we're in trouble, as soon as something sounds bad, then everybody wants to sing God Bless America, and everybody really wants God to save us. And you know, God is so patient. Isn't he amazing? Because oftentimes he does. But I can tell you, I know I've heard Brother Harold say this before. Every time we cry out to him and we ask him to help us, and then he helps us and we turn away from him one more time, it's like one more strike, one more judgment against us. And eventually it's going to catch up with us. And I say this especially as a nation. Have you seen a nation in the world where God has blessed any more than what we see here in our nation in a matter of a couple of hundred years? It's unbelievable what God has done. Israel's the only nation that compares, you know. I mean, he has really blessed us as a nation. And every time we cry out to him and say, save us from our trouble, and then turn away from him as soon as we do and say, get back out of our life. We don't want to hear you anymore. We don't want to hear about you. Then I think we're bringing more judgment down on ourselves. He goes on, but where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise. If they can save you in the time of your trouble, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. They had so many gods that they were following, so many superstitions, so many things that they were going after. They were more, they had as many of them as they had cities. Verse 29, why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords? We will come no more to you. Boy, isn't that the condition of the United States as well today? It was for them. It's like, we're our own boss. We are independent. We know how to do this. You know, hey, ask people just in general public. Can I pray for you about anything? Or can I tell you about the Lord? And oftentimes people say, oh, no, I'm fine. I'm doing fine right now. Well, it isn't a question of whether or not we're doing fine right now. We shouldn't just go to him when we need something. We need to go to him because we're thankful for what he's done. Amen? And so really, the main thing holding us back is we want to be our own Lord. Well, we can't be our own Lord and him be our Lord at the same time, right? There's only one seat to sit on to be Lord. And we got to give that to him. He goes on in verse 32, can a virgin forget her ornaments or bride her attire? So does a virgin getting ready for her wedding, does she forget her ornaments? Does she forget her attire? Does she show up at the wedding without her wedding dress? No. I can guarantee you, she's tried that baby on. She's looked at herself in that. She has thought about that moment. And whenever she goes to her wedding, I mean, think about all the pomp and everything that goes into getting the bride ready for that moment. You know, you think about how all the attention that goes down. Shelly's sister even is getting ready to get married, and they have this thing in their little schedule, time frame of this wedding, you know, for the bride to be getting ready. And they've got it scheduled out. The makeup people show up here, and, you know, the people to get her dressed show up here, and, I mean, they got the whole deal scheduled out. That's pretty customary, right? Well, how about, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Who's our bridegroom? We're supposed to be the bride. He's our bridegroom. We're so worried about, you know, doing our own thing that we've forgotten all about the wedding day. And he's saying, would that happen in your lives today? No. We know the answer is no. And yet, as a country, unfortunately, if we're not careful, we're going to wind up forgetting to seek after him, and that's going to be to our destruction. Verse 33, Israel did it, and I can tell you, this is being written, this is being read, this is being spoken to the people of Israel at a time when they were getting ready to face 70 years exiled from their country into a foreign land. Verse 33, why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, this really speaks loudly to me. This is the way we flaunt abortion in our nation, don't you think? And they were flaunting the same type of behavior in their day. And you know what God did? He destroyed them. Now he destroyed them and he brought back it wasn't to destroy them utterly. It wasn't because he was just mean or angry. It was because the direction they were going was they were going to eventually become so wicked he couldn't deal with them anymore. And so he just crushed them as a time of discipline to bring a remnant back who would really seek after him. God's not going to continue to ignore the way that we flaunt the abortion industry in our nation. I asked them up there at Planned Parenthood about how many abortions they do a week at the St. Louis one, and they said it's a little hard for them to know because they keep the records pretty jumbled up. But it's well over 100 a week, just in that one location in St. Louis. And I'm just going to tell you, it ain't by secret search we find it. They're proud of it. Proud of it. Our country's proud of it. A segment. Not everybody. But I'll tell you, also, we who know better, we better be a part of the solution. Otherwise, we are inadvertently going to be a part of the problem. You understand what I'm saying? And we're not going to get any help from the popular entertainment or media that's out there. We're not going to get any help from them. Shelley? Yeah, we were up there yesterday with the youth rally in front of Planned Parenthood, and it wasn't huge, and it wasn't anything that was intimidating at all. I mean, these were like school age kids and maybe some college age kids there, you know, and a few leaders, and just a joyful bunch of people that love the Lord and want people to know that there's another option there, and of course desiring to see this thing be a thing of the past. And a lady went by on the road, and I couldn't hear her exact words, but she screamed as she went past, you know, "It's a right. Why don't you people just mind your own business?" Well, should it be a right to murder, you know, like 60 million people from our society? And I mean, you know, God's not doing this on secret search, right? This isn't something he's like, we got it all over us, you know? We got it all over us as a people, and the blood is on our hands. And you know, so I don't say that to make us feel guilty. I say it that we really need to be a part of the solution, like a big-time part of the solution. Otherwise, we inadvertently are part of the problem. And I'm afraid that's how it kind of came in. The church, pretty much, as a large part, was pretty silent whenever it came in. And we bought a lie. And we took political correctness. I can remember the 70s. You know, I wasn't in church, but I remember the news reports. I remember 1972 whenever, you know, this thing was a big deal, and I was just a little kid watching the TV news. And I remember how this all went down. I remember hearing my mom and dad talk about it. And I remember that the day that Roe v. Wade made their decision, you know, the day that the Supreme Court made the decision on Roe v. Wade, they showed on the TV news the next day, abortion clinics open doing abortions. And I remember my dad saying, "How did they get them open that fast?" You know, I was probably like 4 years old. And I can still remember him saying that. He said, "I don't understand how they got them open that fast. They were doing them illegally, guys, to some degree, undercover. They already had the places there. Yeah, this horrible thing was happening, and others were being built in lieu because they believed that it was going to be legalized, and they were getting ready and ramping up. Guys, they never wanted it to be rare. It's a device of Satan, and it's to kill. What does he come to do? To kill, steal, and destroy, right? And I'm telling you, in an abortion, he kills, he steals, and he destroys. Because he kills that baby, and he destroys that mother. He really does. He hurts her, wounds her desperately. And fathers too. And you know, we as the church need to be here to help with the healing process. You know, there is redemption in Christ. He can buy you back from that pain. He can rescue people from that. They got to know that. That's the message for the sidewalk counselor who's trying to stop people as they come in, just offering them a handout and saying, this is all they do. I've been there. You know, they say, oh, well, they're accosting people and they're hateful. No, they're not, most of the time, they're like a college-age kid. And they're like, sir or ma'am, or whoever's coming in, can I offer you this pamphlet? We have a place just around the corner down the street if you're needing help, and we would love to offer you free services. Is that hateful? That sounds like a really nice thing. They have a van parked across the street. Now, we couldn't buy the property over there, so they have a mobile medical unit that has an ultrasound in it. It's called Thrive. Got a picture of a mom and a baby on the side of it. And they'll even offer for them to go across the street and get a free pregnancy test and an ultrasound. And they'll offer them help right there. Praise God. That was the whole reason why the Satanic Temple filed a lawsuit against Thrive last year. Because they said that was discrimination to have that van over there. So they joined forces with Planned Parenthood and went after them. Well, we can see who's working together. Satan's on their side, amen? But the cool part is, God's on our side. I'm telling you, we can see this battle won if we will unite and stay united in prayer. We really can. We can see this thing done. We need to continue on. But I'm telling you, God's not okay with it. He wasn't okay with it here, and He's not okay with it now either. And He says, yet I say because... verse 34, and on your skirts, I'll read it again, is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely His anger shall turn from me. Isn't that what our country's saying right now? I mean, I don't want to ignore that this happened in Israel's time either. We know what He did to Israel, His very own people. He said he let a destroying nation come in and crush them. Because of their sin. Shelley?
No, I just think it's really important to remember the church that, you know, became the Lord, what we started going through. That was a church that felt like they were helping the poor by funding abortion for women.
Presbyterian Church. We thought church is a church, right? We just came to the Lord. We'll find a church. We'll go to church. We'll learn about God. We found out they were actually taking offering money, funding abortions in their very own Presbyterian hospitals. And whenever we found that out, I was still really green. I was like, well, I don't know. I find it hard to believe that they're doing that. And Shelley said, I'm going to ask them. So she started talking to one of the ladies in the church, and apparently the lady was so pro-choice that she had done that as well. And she obviously had a wound from that. And rather than finding healing, she was trying to insist it was right and we needed to help other people do it. And, I mean, it really got ugly right there in the church foyer, you know. And, I mean, all we did was just ask. And she said, you know what? I think that maybe you should just leave and find a church with people like you then. I was like, well, I mean, if that would have to be, I suppose that's what we can do. But, you know, it would be a lot better if y'all would just see it right. But they really thought they were right in doing that. It was happening in the church. Okay? And I don't know how many others we may, you know, have that's actually not just passive in the thing, but actively pushing it forward. Again, how do you think God feels about that? I don't think He's okay with it, you know. I mean, I'm putting that lightly. I'm kind of the master of understatement on this. I think He's upset, and I don't think He's going to allow it. He's been awfully patient for us, or with us, and we don't need to test His patience any longer. And that's what we keep saying. We're innocent, right, in our nation. This is a right. This is none of your business, you know. I asked my aunt the day that she was railing on me, how she felt about it. And I said, well, how do you feel about, you know, abortion? And, well, she told me. She said, I think that is a choice. And boy, she was angry. She was seething. She said, that is a choice that should be made in private between a woman and her doctor, and it ain't none of your business or any of the people you hang out with. Over lunch, by the way. In a public place. I mean, it was really, and I said, well, I disagree 100%. I think it's murder. Mm-hmm. Most of the time, they're clueless. Yeah. Yeah. We actually heard a guy who was like an adult that was at the youth thing yesterday that spoke. I guess he's kind of like a youth leader in a church. And he said that in one of his college classes, it was like a contemporary issues class, that this came up and you were supposed to pick a side and go with it. So he took the pro-life side and he explained what really happened in an abortion. And his instructor apparently really tried to discourage him from going in this direction and everything, but he really stuck to his paper, and he actually read it before the class. And the idea was, could you give a persuasive enough argument to help draw somebody from one side over to your side? And so they had the class basically divided pro-life and pro-choice, and he gave his speech, and at the end, the instructor didn't seem very happy about the whole deal, and the instructor said, "So, I just want to ask, did he really change anybody's mind?" You know, and it was really being, it seemed like the tone was kind of ugly. And a young lady stood up in tears, and she walked over to him, and she said that she had an abortion done on her, and she had suffered for much time about that, and she didn't know how wrong it was until he gave his speech, and now she was switching sides. She was pro-life. I mean, she came out in the open. Now, I can tell you, that woman, I believe, will find the help she needs in that. But he said, man, what a moment in that class when somebody stepped across the aisle. And he said, if it was for that one person, it would be worth it. It would be worth it. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, you know, I think when, as a country, and as the church, we just need to be honest and loving. And I was talking to another young man who was a youth leader from Perryville, and they just started a Students for Life in their local little junior college there. Wonderful, you know, organization to start. And he was telling me, he said, you know, I'm really encouraged because I see a big difference in the way that the pro-lifers engage the people on the other side now. And he said, that's just like with us here at Planned Parenthood and everything. He said, all the times I've been up here, I've seen nothing but love. And he said, I haven't seen any of any kind of hateful activity or screaming or judgment or anything out of the pro-lifers that come up here to counsel and to pray. And he said, I am so encouraged by that. And I believe that's what's going to win the battle. Because whenever those girls see, because I'm telling you, they see the love. If they can see the love there and they go inside, I've heard from women who've gone inside, there ain't no love in there. There ain't no love. They're only after the one thing, and that's the money. As we continue to read on, okay, so verse 35, read it again. Yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. You see, that's the problem, is when we say, I haven't sinned. Whenever we try to insist with God, no, this isn't wrong, or we try to insist with others, this isn't really a sin, that's whenever God is forced, he is going to have to do something. And I think that's where we are as a country. He goes on and says, why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. So they said, you know, okay, well, we got disaster coming, so what we'll do, rather than turning to God and just admitting we're sinners and asking him to forgive us and to heal us and to help us, we'll just go down to Egypt, and we'll get Egypt to help us. And this happens, and it happens in our nation. How many people say, we don't really need God to help us? We'll just get our, you know, our economy straightened out. If we can just get the economy straightened out, then we'll be okay. We don't need God to help us. If we can just get our military stronger, we'll be okay. Guys, I'm going to tell you, the economy and the military won't do nothing without God's blessing. And so we need God's blessing first. And of course, we know that. But we need to encourage other people in our nation to realize that. And I can tell you, God has a way of showing us things like that. And so as we think about this, let's just think about that one thing that he said, because you say, verse 35, I have not sinned. That's the deal breaker right there. If we'll only repent, if we as a nation would only turn away from it now, even though we've done it for 40 some odd years, 43, 44, 45 years, if we would just turn now and repent, I really truly believe that God will hear our prayers. I believe that He would forgive our land. But boy, to what we've fallen from, we have brought a movie, and I'm not going to show the whole movie, I'm just going to show the one area of it about this monument I was telling you about last week. Y'all know that we had somebody called, you know, a group called the Pilgrims who came over here and helped found this nation. And they get downplayed a lot in our teaching these days in history about their real Christian roots. But I'm telling you, this entire movie is about those Pilgrims and their, you know, their commitment to the Lord. And if you want to read the Mayflower Compact, make sure you get it from a good source. Because the very first line is that they come for the glory of God. To spread, you know, the gospel. That's their number one goal. Do you know, whenever I went to school, they didn't have that part in the textbook. I didn't even know it was in the Mayflower Compact. I'm just being honest. They have erased it from the textbooks. It's on a stone monument there at Plymouth Rock. They have a stone monument with the true Mayflower Compact. It's looking up out over Plymouth on this high hill is this wonderful monument. And I'm telling you, I didn't ever even hear that it existed until I watched the show from Kirk Cameron as the one who's doing the movie. So I just want to watch this one part about this monument because it shows us how far we've fallen. Okay? It shows us what the actual founding and the ideas were of our nation. And it really lends to what we're reading here. In the way that Israel fell away from their founding. Go ahead, Rebecca, if you can play it. Mm-hmm.